It is so crucial in Jesus' argument here that you do not climb up.
Right.
Basically, this is a free gift that comes down out of heaven. Mm-hmm. I am that free gift. Believe in me. That's it. And by the way, even your believing this is a gift of the Father based on a promise he made to me before the world was.
Yes.
Look to me and you'll know you're one of those people. On this edition of The White Horse Inn, we're discussing John chapters 6 and 7, The White Horse Inn. Know what you believe and why you believe it.
Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Hello and welcome to another edition of the White Horse Inn. In this program, we're going to be looking at what Bob Godfrey calls Jesus' Church Shrinkage Seminar. It's John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. After this, we read, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain. There he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Wow, so having seen the healings, a large crowd follows Jesus to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, what we know of today as the Golan Heights. And what happens from there is a really astonishing example of Christ's beginning now to unveil himself as the Savior that he is. And to discuss John chapters 6 and 7 in this edition of the White Horse Inn, you have your usual hosts. Ken Jones is the pastor of Glendale Baptist Church in Miami, Florida. Kim Riddlebarger is pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California. Rod Rosenblatt teaches at Concordia University in Irvine, California. And I'm Mike Horton. I teach at Westminster Seminary, California. Gentlemen, first of all, the symbolism here is pretty important, isn't it? Jesus goes up to a mountain with his disciples, just as Moses went up the mountain with his elders, then feeds the crowd, the manna in the wilderness. The people grumble. Really, we're taken back, aren't we, to the whole history of Israel that Jesus is recapitulating throughout John's gospel.
Yeah, there are at least 5 direct parallels in John 6 to Numbers 11. So you get the idea of people, where do we get food? And there's far more people than there is stuff to eat. What are we going to do?
But so, it's the same question.
It's the same question.
Where are we to get meat and bread? Numbers 11:13. Contrast between the great need and the available resources, Numbers 11:22. The description of the manna, the people's grumbling. So really, if we read Numbers 11 together with John 6, we'd have a pretty good idea of what John is intending to set up here.
Jesus is the new Moses, only not in the sense of lawgiver, but as covenant mediator.
And to some degree, even in the aftermath of this, the multitudes, they make somewhat of a connection to Numbers because they acknowledge Jesus, number one, as being a prophet. And then when they come back later and try to make him king by force, they do cite Moses feeding their fathers in the wilderness with the manna. So they see
are,
to
they
some
are making
degree.
Connections.
They are making some connections. They don't see clearly because they're still in the dark.
Now, Jesus tests Philip, and Peter chimes in. but both are focused on the math here. I love it. They've all got an answer. Oh, but it's not going to work. Oh, mm-hmm. but and then Jesus says, have the people sit down. Mm-hmm. I love that. Just here's what I'd like you to do. Have the people sit down. Can you handle that?
Yeah.
Well, I'll do everything else. You just have everybody sit down. Stop running around. Yeah. Just sit down. It'll be really helpful for me to not have you in my hair.
Yeah.
That's reading too much into it. Yeah. But, you know, it's sort of, as you have in the Old Testament all over the place, I'm going to achieve victory on the battlefield while your mighty men are asleep.
Hiding.
Yeah.
Well, and I think that's important, Mike. In the scene here, we have to keep in mind the reality of the situation. This is out in the sticks. You know, there's nowhere to go get box lunches. You can't go find a drive-thru. You can't take a collection and get, you know, 1,000 Jack-in-the-Box tacos. There's just nothing out there for anybody to eat. And you can see Jesus teaching the crowds coming because they've heard the miracles he's done. They walk a long way. We forget the distances involved. Yeah. This is 20 or more miles, and people have walked it, and they're tired.
Yeah. And it's just 5,000 men. How many people were actually there?
Yeah.
So that's right.
You've got this mess.
Yes.
So I want to cut Philip and Peter a little bit of slack here, because they're worried about the well-being of these people who've hiked out in the middle of nowhere and are now stuck there.
But the guy that stands out to me is Andrew. There's something there where he at least turns to a kid who he says, well, you know, given
this.
There's
the only food in the radius of 20 miles.
As even though there may be a little skepticism there, a little doubt, but there's got to be something said about Andrew willing to say, hey, here's a start. You know, here's something. Yeah. What can you do with this? He turns it over.
And doesn't that mean, isn't the spiritual meaning of that, Ken, that if we just give God our loaves and fishes,
the last of what we have,
if we just give him a little?
I hope not.
He'll make it a lot. Okay, we have to call in paramedics for Rod. What ends up happening, though, is that they're leftovers. The leftovers are collected, filling 12 large baskets. Yeah. So it's not like there was enough to go around. But the generous God.
Yeah. Two fish, five loaves become 12 baskets of leftovers after everybody's eaten.
Yeah. The theology of leftovers. I love that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
More than they could handle.
Yeah. Yes.
More than they could eat.
Exceedingly abundantly above all which you are able to imagine or think.
Yep. Yeah. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And as you say, Kim, this is referring to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses himself prophesies the prophet greater than himself.
Yep. It's amazing.
It is. But then we read in verse 15, however, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Crucial insight here into the contrast between the king they were expecting and the king Jesus actually is.
Yeah.
You know, I know we make a lot of this, but it really is helpful for understanding what's going on here. Theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. Mm-hmm. Jesus, all throughout all the Gospels, is thinking about the cross. He's going to Jerusalem to be the sacrificial lamb. The disciples, all the way to Jerusalem, are thinking about an inaugural ball.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's very true.
So, you know, now, especially after this big event, you could imagine them saying, Jesus, you really outdid yourself this time.
Yeah.
We didn't see that coming. This is amazing.
Yeah. You made wine and a little water, and now this.
This was huge. Yeah. This is going to make the headlines.
Yeah.
We are going to have the whole, not just Israel, everybody is going to be lining the streets when we get to Jerusalem. Yeah. This is just, you are too cool. You know? And he's thinking, well, I can't be made king now. Mm-hmm. They will make me king by force and install me as a king of a kingdom I don't want.
Right.
Yeah. Well, they followed him in the first place because they saw the signs he was doing in healing the sick. So he's already become like a walking emergency room. Mm. And again, I think we have to at least acknowledge the historical situation. There is no medicine. Mm-hmm. You have local herbologists, whatever you call them, an herbalist or, you know, somebody who's got, can grind up some plant that'll cure this, that, or the other. You've got that kind of stuff. no hospitals, no medical care, and Jesus has compassion on the multitudes and heals. How many people beyond the ones reported in the New Testament? Mm-hmm. Then you've got a multitude who've fallen because of that.
Yes.
What would you do if somebody like that came to your town?
And you know that these people walked out in the wilderness 20 miles out in the sticks because their children have a disease or, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you think of all of the, maybe this person can help my child. So they go out and they follow Jesus, and then they see this miracle. Then you've got the zealots in the bunch who think, you know, there's no way
he can do this.
He can do this. Then he think of what he could do to Rome.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you've got the Jews chafing under having Gentiles ruling them when their Torah tells them you're not to have any Gentiles rule over. So we have to, in some sense, acknowledge that there's a lot of things going on why this mob follows him, and not all the motives to make him king are bad.
Mm-hmm. Right. But they misunderstand what the kingdom is.
What the kingdom is.
Yeah, they look at those signs as ends in themselves.
Exactly.
And the whole ministry of Moses as if it were an end in itself.
Yes.
Look, the theocracy of Israel is not the end. Yeah. It was the shadow.
Exactly.
And the only reason why people see beyond that is God gives it to them to see beyond that. We're with those 5,000 out in
Absolutely.
The wilderness until God grants us the ability to see the kingdom of God.
And no doubt we still. Our default setting is wanting to make Jesus great, wanting to make him the king of America, or wanting to make him the mascot for our party or our cause or this, that, and the other thing. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to withdraw from you right now to a secret place. I'm going to get away from you crazy people because you're not going to make me that king. I am the king all right, but of a kingdom that has no boundaries. A kingdom that will even allow, by deign of my permission, will allow the Romans to continue ruling over this as a fiefdom.
Yeah.
And render under Caesar that which is...
Just amazing.
It is.
And doesn't it remind us, too, of what Jesus says right there at the end, before Pilate in his trial, when Pilate asks, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king? For this reason I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.
Wow, there it is again, that thing of listening.
Pilate said to him, what is the truth? Yeah. Typical Gentile response. I mean, so this is, Jesus is clearly saying, I have to be very careful here not to be placed on the shoulders of this crowd and cheered as the king now, because the king they want is going to actually be totally opposite to the kingdom that, that I'm bringing.
Well, and time-wise, this is not that far after Jesus had been taken out in the wilderness and tempted by Satan. And, of course, that offer was all the kingdoms of the world. And now here, the Jews are, in a sense, trying to get him to do what Satan wanted him to do all along.
Yeah, that's interesting,
Jesus walks on water then, after this event, across the sea to Capernaum. The disciples were terrified.
I'll bet.
Then he says, it is I, do not be afraid. It's like, yeah, that helps. He gets back in the boat and they land at Capernaum. The next day, the crowd went looking for Jesus at Capernaum. And then Jesus confronts them in verses 26 to 34. We read, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? It's like, it's a long story. And by the way, it was to get away from you.
Yeah, exactly.
Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Hmm. In other words, this isn't even looking for signs.
Right.
This is basically consumerism.
Yeah.
How Jesus helped me with my weight problem. How Jesus gave me shinier teeth.
It's an interesting contrast. Their response, when you look at the response of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, she encounters Christ at the well, and what she does is she talks about the Savior. They want more food. She throws away her bucket to get for water because she's found the fountain of living waters.
Right. Yeah.
But and, Jesus is a drive-through now.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Once again, the giver, not the gift.
Yeah.
He is somebody who passes out things, not the one who is himself the thing passed out.
Right. Such an important point.
Then he says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. You work for your daily bread. Mm-hmm. Don't work for that. Work for the food that doesn't perish, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal.
Mm.
Now, isn't that interesting that God the Father shows up as a title distinct from the Son of Man, which in Daniel is God.
Yep.
That's important for people. When you read Son of Man,
that's from Daniel, and it's a depiction of somebody who descends from heaven as God to earth.
And who has to go into the presence of the Ancient of Days.
Yes. And he's identified as God in Daniel.
Right. Yep.
So when you read Son of Man, don't just assume it's saying son of a woman.
Right.
And you read Son of God, assume that it's his deity. Both of those titles are talking about his humanity and his deity.
Right.
And then they ask, what must we do?
Yeah, I love that.
To be doing the works of God.
It's the right question.
I would have been thinking it.
Even if I didn't say it, I'd be thinking it. Same here. And look at the force. John wants us to be very clear about what they're asking. What is the work of God?
Mm-hmm.
What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.
Yeah, this is the, that's,
yeah.
This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, this has got to be so clear. They're expecting the resurrection of the just.
Mm-hmm.
The Messiah is here. That question, who will be raised in the resurrection of the just, is very much a live one for them, contrary to what some New Testament scholars are saying these days, that they weren't interested in the question of how to be saved.
Right.
Well, they
What must we do to do the works of God?
Aren't they saying so they can get into that group that will be raised in the Messianic age?
Exactly.
That too, but also, what answer would they have received from their rabbi? You know, if they're in synagogue on Saturday and they ask the rabbi that question, what answer is the rabbi going to give them?
Well, and this goes back to what we often return to is the rich young ruler. That's the very question that he's asking.
Yeah.
Sure.
What must I do?
Yeah. Sure.
And the rabbi would say,
Obey Torah.
It is in Moses.
Yeah. Yes.
It's right here. And also, we have this addendum that will that will help you keep Torah.
Yep.
But Jesus says, believe in him whom he has sent.
Yeah.
That's what right now, that's your entrance into the resurrection of the just. You will be the just. You will be among the righteous who were raised on the last day if you believe in me.
Wow.
So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?
He's just made food for 5,000 people plus.
You can imagine him saying, why are you here, you idiots?
Yeah, exactly.
Bring me one of those 12 baskets.
Yeah. Do you want me to do that again? Can we have instant replay? But again, you know, what you've said, you guys have all said before, I would have been there saying
exactly the same thing. Yeah.
And they say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat.
They made the connection, but they don't know what to do with it.
Yep.
Yeah.
But, and their point is, okay, if you're that kind of a person like Moses who can make it rain manna and quail, then we're okay with that. And Jesus is basically saying, I'm not a restaurant. I'm not here providing meals for you. I am the meal.
Yes.
Yeah.
Will you come to me? Once again, back to chapter 5, you search the scriptures diligently, thinking you have life in them, not realizing that it's they that testify concerning me, but you won't come to me to have life.
Yeah,
it's so easy to say, just believe on the Son, but it's not as easy to do.
Yeah.
they don't see the reason to believe. They still want to look to themselves. What must I do?
Well, and again, in fairness to them, they have to be in a state of theological shock, because none of this can make any sense to them unless it's been granted.
Sure.
And of course, that's another parallel theme in John and certainly the Synoptics, that Jesus is speaking in such a way as to bring judgment on Israel by speaking to them parabolically, or mm-hmm. speaking to them in ways in which they're having a hard time understanding. Mm-hmm. And that's why he's forcing them to seek insight from God mm-hmm. to understand his own words.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And see, they are thinking of Jesus as Moses. Yeah. Our fathers yeah. ate the manna yeah. in the wilderness. Sure. As it is written, he, that is Moses, gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father mm-hmm. gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always.
Mm-hmm.
And see, they're still thinking
he's
talking about dough.
Yeah. Yeah. You can package this and sell this in all the 7-Elevens all across. Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Wow.
There's
the gospel.
Well, that's in embryo.
Again, that's the point. This is simply stated, but it's impossible for natural man to do, no matter, even if you...
Or get, exactly.
It requires the regenerating, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to recognize that the fullness of salvation is in this person.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting, too, that he holds together... I know, Rod, Lutheran and Reformed interpretation, we say things differently sometimes, even when we're getting at the same point. Jesus says here, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And he says, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that all he has given me, I will not lose one of them, but raise them up at the last day. We typically, in Reformed theology, we go back to what we call the covenant of redemption. Before all eternity, God the Father gave a remnant from the mass of damnation to the Son as his bride, not only saving them, but giving them as a gift to Christ, his Son. And so from eternity past, the Son, even before he became incarnate, was the groom of a bride. And that is what Jesus has in mind when he's talking here about all those given him and the absolute security and assurance of their salvation in him, that not one of those people will be lost. And at the same time, the universal free invitation.
Yeah.
You know, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever looks to the Son. And so it's not one or the other here. It is the Father has given me a people to save, but I'm proclaiming to each and every one of you here, look to me, and you are one of those people.
Right.
You know, as long as we're talking about those whom the Father has given to the Son, we would, though not using exactly, we'd track with that.
Yeah, because, I mean, anyone who believes in unconditional election, as Lutherans do.
Yeah, we're monergists.
That this is all the Trinity locking this in before all time.
Yeah, we'll go with that, with an election of those whom the Father has chosen to give to the Son as believers, and a book of life from before time began.
And yet a universal free offer of the gospel to every man, woman, and child.
The universality of it, we will affirm what sounds really crazy, sola gratia and gratia universalis both.
Yeah.
And when you exegete that, we don't end up talking the same. and especially reprobation and solving the problem of why this guy but not the guy sitting next to him. We won't go near that.
But in terms of the Father giving the Son a people.
Absolutely.
And he will save them.
And it's
regardless.
Individuals by name in particular. Mm-hmm. All of that will go.
That already puts us in the same group against most of Christendom.
Yes. Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
And the important reason for bringing that up is that it is so crucial in Jesus' argument here that you do not climb up.
Right.
The
right.
works, you got me going with your question.
Yeah.
What must we do to do the works that God requires? Basically, this is a free gift that comes down out of heaven. Mm-hmm. I am that free gift. Believe in me. That's it. And by the way, even your believing this
yep.
is a gift
exactly.
of the Father that he, based on a promise he made to me before the world was.
Yes.
Look to me and you'll know you're one of those people.
And the yep. mystery is some way, shape, or form the proclamation of come to me creates faith on the part of
right.
those
yeah.
who come.
Yeah. Right, right.
Yeah, the gospel isn't just something we're invited to or called to. The gospel is the means of the Holy Spirit actually
exactly.
doing
yes.
the
exactly.
calling.
Yes. Yes. Exactly.
Yes.
Again, the resurrection of the just happens with Messiah's arrival. A lot of your average person who knew anything from Sabbath school got that. So what are the entrance requirements? And Jesus says, come to me.
Yeah, yeah. Believe the Father.
Trust in me. It can't be that easy. It can't be that
yeah.
simple.
Whatever is religiously true, that can't be it.
That,
right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting, but not that one.
Yeah.
Well, like you said, it sounds simple, but when you really unpack that, what does it mean to believe in him, which is to trust him, trust that this is it, and to embrace that by faith? It's not only more difficult, it's impossible
yeah.
for us to really conceive
Luther
of.
Luther would write like that. It's yeah. in one sense the simplest religion in the world, quote.
Yes.
And in the other sense,
yeah,
yeah.
just
yeah.
the opposite.
Yeah.
Yeah. You think faith is easy?
Yeah. He yeah. said this is a battle that's fought by the Christian every single day.
Yes.
That is Christ sufficient and that other stuff, the law, a wrong way? He said, you think faith is easy?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Are
mm-hmm.
you kidding me?
Has
well,
to
of course— To us, the object of saving faith is Christ, his person, and his work. And if you asked a Roman Catholic, what do you mean by faith? They would have said, I believe whatever the church teaches.
Mm.
Yeah.
So you got a whole yeah. different linguistic thing going on.
Yeah. yeah. So Jesus explains that he's the one greater than Moses and the mm-hmm. bread greater than the manna in the wilderness that gave merely temporal sustenance. He's come down from heaven. They must eat his flesh and drink his blood to have everlasting life, just as he told the Samaritan woman, I'm not a water faucet. I'm talking about everlasting water.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.
Hmm.
So already he's talking here about the cross.
Yep.
And, oh, by the way, you can't even come to me unless the Father who sent me draws you. Oh, and the Spirit gives life. The flesh contributes nothing.
Yeah.
I mean, how on earth are people going to take credit for anything here?
Yeah.
What are the works that I... He is clearly answering that question by saying, I'm not leaving you with anything, am I?
Right.
Yeah.
No, the Spirit gives... Now, down through the ages again, Gnostics and enthusiasts of all ages have interpreted this the way they do letter and spirit, as physical stuff versus spiritual stuff. The spiritual gives life. The flesh, i.e. that which is physical, nothing. And they don't even realize in saying that Jesus' follow-up sentence is, the words that I am speaking to you
yeah.
right now are spirit
yeah.
and they are life.
Yeah.
Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.
Yeah.
yeah.
And it goes back to what you were saying earlier, Kim, that somehow through the proclamation of that message comes the ability
to come.
Yeah,
to come.
Come.
Right.
Yeah.
yeah.
That's why you have to preach that message if
yeah.
you want people to come to faith in Christ.
Yeah. yeah. It's in the Heidelberg Catechism, where does this faith come from? The Holy Spirit creates it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacrament. So
yeah, absolutely.
It is not something that we are called to believe without itself being the means mm-hmm. through mm-hmm. which
exactly
God creates faith.
Yep.
You know, like Nicodemus, they don't get it. Mm-hmm. You have the grumbling in the wilderness, just as in Numbers 11. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Mm-hmm. Very similar to what they say in Numbers.
It is, yeah.
How can he give us food here in the wilderness?
We're miles from anything.
Instead of explaining it away, Jesus simply tells them, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Wow.
Yeah, he just took that simple statement of believe and showed how complex it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Yeah.
But again, they're not looking for the giver. They're looking for the gifts that he might give. But they're not looking to Jesus as the giver and the gift.
They don't want heavenly bread. They want lunch.
Yeah, and Paul, you know, with his contrast in 1 Corinthians, is that Greeks seek wisdom and Jews seek signs.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what John is pointing out here too as well?
Yeah, exactly. That the issue here is the one coming down from heaven is going to give you life in a way in which food in your belly can't.
As the living Father sent me, Jesus says, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.
Mm-hmm. There it is.
After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. Even the disciples were grumbling. He turns to the disciples.
A hard saying. Who can listen? Mm-hmm.
Bob Godfrey, my boss at Westminster, California, he says, this is Jesus' church shrinkage seminar. You know, imagine you have 5,000, just the men. They only count the men. And who knows how many of them have now swelled the ranks to find Jesus on the other side. And Jesus had every opportunity to say, well, first of all, you reach them with their felt needs.
Mm-hmm.
And... you know, then over time, you're able to talk about kind of the deeper stuff.
You sneak it in.
Sneak it in.
Yeah.
Jesus starts with, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I came down from heaven. Okay, the incarnation, deity of Christ. Mm. By the way, you cannot come unless it's granted you by the Father. Oh, and the Father gave a bunch of people to me, and I won't lose any of them.
Your fathers were all dead in the wilderness.
Fathers were all dead in the wilderness. So,
Who's in?
session two of our new members class will begin next Sunday.
it's like when the Gentile woman who comes to him and he says, what, am I supposed to give this to dogs?
Yeah.
And then she says, okay, yes, give me crumbs.
Yeah.
It's okay. So the one who is able to see that and to still recognize, you're the one.
Yep.
That is what it means. It has been given to them by the Father.
Sure.
Because externally, there's nothing there. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Think of it. In the past two chapters, Jesus could have been made the head of the Liberation Army front. He could have been made the king of the Jews by force.
Mm-hmm.
And he withdraws from the crowd. And here, he could have built a megachurch.
Mm-hmm.
And he withdraws from the crowd by teaching them the hard sayings, the hard doctrines that remain the hardest doctrines in the Christian faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He teaches them, And even his own disciples say this is a hard teaching and who can listen to it. But at the end of it all, just as in the previous situation, Jesus had his true kingdom and didn't allow himself to be made the head of a false kingdom. Here, he has his true disciples, and the megachurch idea goes under the bridge, and now what he has are at least 11 disciples who by the end of the story are going to be 11 of the 12 apostles who will turn the world upside down.
Well, the interesting thing is the chapter begins with Jesus performing the miracles and the people following after him. Even when he tries to get away from them, they follow him on the other side. And now when he really opens up what the gospel is, they walk away from him.
They
leave him.
But no wonder, because he already said at the very beginning, you are not following me because of the signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill.
So he proves it.
It's sort of like there are three levels. The highest level is the reality. I am this. I am the real thing we're talking about
bread
here.
Bread of heaven.
Beneath it, the sign that is intended to lead you to that, and then beneath that, their belly.
Right.
So it's interesting that Jesus says, as we'll see, a wicked generation looks for signs, but a sign is better than what you came for. Because at least a sign is about me. You're all about consumerism, and I'm like one of the stalls at the mall here right now. No wonder they left. And isn't that the way it is in the church today?
It sure is.
People,
sure is.
Whatever, James Boyce used to always say, whatever you use to get them in, you have to use to keep them.
Exactly.
Our producer says Signs and Wonder Bread Ministry. But that's the thing. If you have to get them in through healings, you have to get them in through
Rod's famous puppet ministry.
Whatever you use to get them in, you have to keep doing.
Yeah.
And if you stop for 1 minute producing the loaves and the fishes, the programs and everything, there's another mega church for them to go to.
When the stomach growls, they're gone.
Right. Yeah. Paul says, speaking of those who are enemies of the cross, their God is their stomach. Well, let's get as much in on chapter 7 as we can here. In chapter 7, you have the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, which happened in September or October, to celebrate God's faithfulness during the wilderness wanderings and thanksgiving for the harvest. So it was, in terms of the past, it was celebrating God's provision for the people of Israel in the wilderness when he provided the manna and the water from the rock, and then also annually, thanksgiving for God's provision through the harvest. And it culminated in the ceremonial drawing of water, again, harking back to the water from the rock, which Paul says was Christ.
Right.
Here we read that not even Jesus' brothers believed in him.
And the Jews are seeking to kill him. That's amazing.
Having everything against you here. Yeah. In the parallel in Mark 3:21, his brothers came to seize him, saying he's out of his mind. So they want to save Jesus from himself. Here he is out there saying crazy things that's going to get him killed if he doesn't stop. He thinks he's the Messiah or something.
Yeah.
They don't believe that he is who he says he is. Again, just sort of underscoring. Who would, if you're making up a religion and you want as much credibility as possible, wouldn't you say, oh, and
of course
the Holy
brothers.
Family knew from the very beginning that he was a special child.
Yeah.
He was a wonder child. Yeah. Oh, yes, he used to. No. Oh, let's interview the brothers.
The
younger brothers, mind you. Younger brothers.
At this stage, at least, if you'd interviewed them, they'd say, he's not feeling well. He's a little under the weather. We're taking him home now. The Jewish leaders are looking for Jesus, but they're fearful of the people. So much going on here, so much drama. The people wonder at his teaching during the feast. And then Jesus says, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?
It's amazing how...
No wonder the brothers are worried he's going to get himself killed.
And justifies the means always,
Wait. You love Moses? Really? Seriously? Interesting. None of you keeps the law.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know why people think this is only in Paul.
Yeah, it's everywhere in the Gospels.
You cannot pit
Luke
Jesus
well,
against
yeah.
Paul
no.
on justification and the law and the gospel. It starts at the very beginning when John says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ.
Yep. Yeah.
Judging by appearances, you know, the leaders are still angry because Jesus healed a few people on the Sabbath, even though circumcisions are performed on the Sabbath as well. See that. You can perform circumcisions on this. Well, yeah, it's a holy ritual.
Hmm.
But healing someone
who's sick and
who's
needs
sick
help.
Yeah. And dying
yep.
as a sign mm-hmm. of the age to come breaking into this present evil age when there will be no tears and no disease mm-hmm. and no suffering.
Yeah.
You know, you guys have no idea what the Sabbath is about.
Right.
Or circumcision for that.
Or circumcision.
Yeah, exactly.
And one of the things that Luther said in describing the theology of glory versus the theologies of the cross is the theology of glory judges everything by appearances.
Yep.
Everything is what it looks like to us in our normal, everyday, fallen state. We look at Mother Teresa and say, oh, what a wonderful human being. We look at a person on the news who's committed a great crime and we say, that's a horrible person. So we know who's going to heaven and who's going to hell based mm-hmm. on how things look on the surface.
He said the theologian of the cross calls something what it really is.
Yeah. Hmm.
Theologian of glory doesn't.
Yeah. Calls it what it looks like.
Yep.
Yeah.
Wow.
Here
wow.
Jesus says, if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with a right judgment. Same point.
Yeah.
Look at what is really going on here.
Yeah.
Basically, he's saying, you guys are missing the whole point. I am the point. So some of the people ask, could it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ in verse 26? And aren't the leaders caught in a pinch here? On one hand, if they kill Jesus, they'll have a revolution on their hands.
Yep, they sure will.
But on the other hand, if they don't do something, then they're virtually authenticating his messianic identity.
Well, and of course, in the background of many of these guys from Jerusalem is the fear of the Romans. And everybody knew the last thing Rome wanted was insurrection.
Right. Yep. Just no trouble.
As evidenced by what happens in AD 70.
Yeah.
Be grateful for the Pax Romana and sit down and shut up.
Yeah.
Well,
right.
that's the actual language they use later, I think, in the 11th and 12th chapter. When they decide, hey, listen, it's better for one guy to die than for us to bring down the wrath of Rome on the whole nation.
Yeah. Yep.
Temple officers are then sent to arrest Jesus in 732 to 36. Then Jesus, on the last day of the feast, and it's called the Great Day. Remember, again, this is the feast celebrating the provision of manna and water in the wilderness,
right.
Which is why you have John 6.
Right.
Jesus' sermon celebrating the provision of the manna in the wilderness is, I'm the real thing.
Mm. Yeah.
And then he says on the last day of the feast, the great day, that day when they would ceremonially draw water from the well, he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.
Hmm.
And you've got to wonder if Paul, as Saul, was there.
Hmm.
You know, or if he had this passed on to him so that he could say in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock
was Christ.
That followed them in the wilderness that gave water was Christ.
Yeah.
Because that's exactly what Jesus is claiming here. You would think he might back away and say, all right, let's just calm things down. The temple officers are coming to arrest me. No, on the great day of the feast, he cries out, looking around everybody, hey, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.
Mm.
Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Lot, we could unpack there about the relationship between the sending of the Son by the Father,
yes.
the return of the Son to the right hand of the Father, mm-hmm. the Father and the Son sending the Spirit.
Well, and that's telegraphing the upper room discourse. It takes yep. up the whole last half
yep.
of the gospel.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Then there's division among the people in verses 32 to 42. And you think, you know, division in the visible church over Christ and his gospel has been with us since these
From
days.
From the beginning.
Israel is the visible church. Hmm. There is a time when division is absolutely necessary. Who do men say that I am?
Yep.
When it comes yep. to the person and work of Christ, mm-hmm. there must be division because that which claims to be the visible church, regardless of what name it has on the marquee, isn't the visible church unless it exists around the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and one of the classic examples of this is from the 20th century, J. Gresham Machen.
Hmm.
Even people who weren't Christians but were bright said when Machen was done, whatever else he showed that liberalism was not Christianity.
Mm,
yeah.
Two different religions.
Yeah.
Well, here they're fighting over whether Christ came from the Galilee region or whether he came from Bethlehem. And there is a Christological debate going on
yes.
here.
Yeah.
Well, and what's interesting in verse 40, as you mentioned, Kim, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee?
Right.
And so, you know.
Can anything good come out of
right.
Bakersfield?
Yeah. Part of it is that they didn't, the ones who asked that hadn't read Isaiah 9 very carefully.
Yeah.
The first two verses say that he'll come from Galilee. A light mm-hmm. has
shine
in darkness.
Shines in darkness yeah. in Galilee of the nations. So, division is already occurring here, a division that will eventually set father against son and mm-hmm. mother against daughter and brothers and sisters against each other, dividing houses. Boy, you know, you think of the way people celebrate Christmas, the way they celebrate Easter, and think it's a time draws us all together. And Jesus is so great because he brings out the best in all of us, and he unites, and he brings peace and happiness and joy.
Yeah. It's a wonderful life.
Everywhere Jesus went.
Yeah.
Parting of the waters and people becoming angry and doctrinal fights breaking out into fisticuffs.
Well, and at least in this instance, they're trying to take their position based on what they understand the scriptures to teach.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. This is difficult stuff for them.
Yeah, because just like you said, Kim, if you look in verse 42, once they raise the question, well, wait a minute, he came from Galilee. And as you pointed out, Mike, if they understood Isaiah better, they would understand the connection there. But the very next statement, but isn't the Christ supposed to come from Bethlehem?
Micah.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah,
and they're
too.
Forgetting the fact that he was born in Bethlehem.
Doesn't that also underscore the point that this is history we're talking about, and they knew enough
yes.
to even debate about those prophetic passages.
Yes.
And we know he came from Bethlehem, and we know that he came from Galilee.
Right.
You know, all of this stuff,
Galilee,
all of this is true, but it's different stages in his life,
right.
Born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth.
In Galilee.
Yeah, yeah. This can only be true. Only after the fact you can say, this is how he fulfilled those prophecies. But you could understand why people there are trying to piece together, like a journalist might, the aspects of his life, and they're debating. But my point is, it underscores the fact Jesus did fulfill Old Testament prophecy.
Yes.
And here they're wrestling with the fact they would have nothing to wrestle with if this were the Book of Mormon.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah.
Or if this were the Quran.
Well, nothing. Yeah.
They're arguing over facts of history and fulfilled prophecy.
Right. Yep.
Well, and what you see in the Book of Acts with Peter and then later with Paul is them reasoning from the scriptures, doing exactly what they're trying to do here.
Mm-hmm.
They do intentionally. Understanding Christ as the fulfillment and substance of those Old Testament passages that were already familiar to them. So Paul regularly goes into the synagogues and reasons from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep.
The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, before Pentecost can come, the great outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh, first and foremost, the Son must die. And he must be raised on the third day in the power of the Holy Spirit, raised to the Father's right hand, And then the age of the Spirit begins. Then that era of the age to come breaking into this present evil age, which begins with the resurrection of Christ from the dead, brings spiritual resurrection to people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, people, and nation, so that we actually can embrace the reality, Jesus Christ, and all of his benefits, and not just handle the things around him, the things related to him, the things that are meant to point to him and lead us to him, but through those signs, embrace Christ himself. Look forward to being again with you next time on The White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. To find out how to support our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also check out the support tab of our website at whitehorsein.org. That's whitehorsein.org.